Hey guys, Pastor Jeremiah here. Thanks for tuning into our podcast. Tonight, we're continuing our series on foundation, repentance. Listen and be blessed. So, today, we're continuing on the series foundation. And I hope you guys haven't gotten too bored of this. I hope I haven't made anyone sad or upset with all the topics. But the premise of this series on foundation is for us to understand how our lives should be built on the foundation of Jesus. As Christians, a lot of times we simplify really big topics and we make it seem so easy, anyone could do it. And then whenever you ask people questions, we find out that we don't know much about these topics. And we've learned a few things about solitude and finding ourselves alone with Christ. We learned about faith and works coexisting together, not being separate, not being something that we just do one thing or another. We've learned about operating in God's will, not our own will. Last week, we talked about what does that look like, living in God's will. We had to wrestle with some hard truths and take time to allow the Holy Spirit to convict us and bring to remembrance things that we haven't fully surrendered. I find that today's song, now, a lot of times I look at the song list, I as a head of the worship department here at Rochester Assembly, it's my privilege to see all the different songs that go on. This week I did not do that, all right? And I was preparing for the sermon, and the topic the Lord had been putting on my heart since we finished last week. And when we were singing the song, it brought me to John the Baptist, where you hear this declaration of, I am here to prepare the way for the Lord. That was John the Baptist's purpose. And today, I want us to prepare ourselves for the Lord to work when we fully understand the foundational principle of repentance. Now, you may be wondering, where is he going with this? He just talked about John the Baptist. How did he get there? I want us to understand that this comes because repentance was actually the beginning of Jesus' ministry. If you read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. So Matthew chapter 4 is right after Jesus got baptized. Then he's in the wilderness for 40 days. He gets tempted. And then you see right before he selects the disciples, this verse in verse 17. And it says, from that time, after he got out of the wilderness, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. I truly believe that we cannot progress and understanding prayer, and understanding the move of God, if we don't understand the basic fundamental principle that Jesus began his ministry, and that was repentance. Repentance is not a simple phrase, is not just something we can just breeze on through, it's something that we have to embody with our lives. And I want us to understand where it comes from, and also ask ourselves, are we truly living in repentance? So before I go anywhere, I just want to pray over this, because this is a weighty topic. This is a topic that even the Lord used today to bring conviction in some areas of my own life. This is not a topic that once you've understood it today, you're done with. It's a topic that you have to examine your life with from here on out. Because there's one thing that we have to understand is true. You and I fall short of the glory of God. But when we repent, when we seek first the kingdom of God, and we change our heart into stop living under what we want and operating under God's will, we can experience a time of refreshing. And that's what my prayer is. Tonight, from understanding repentance, you'll see it in the word, you and I will have times of refreshing. Not times of condemnation, not times of bitterness and anger, but a time where you can feel refreshed because of the work of the Spirit. Because we're children of God, and when His power is made known in our life, it changes everything. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you that your word is here before us. I thank you that when we come face to face with hard truths that are too difficult for us to go on our own, you say, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God, would our repentance not be a performative act, but come from a place of resting in who God is and what He is wanting to do in our lives. Jesus, you are here to help us. You're not here to condemn us. And I just pray, would every spirit that tries to condemn people here, even hearing that word, I pray, Holy Spirit, would you protect people's hearts and their minds so that they could receive the word and that they would change. For your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 God is good?
All the time.
And all the time?
God is good.
All right, you're going to keep on saying that all night long, right, while we go through this. Like I said, the reason why we're talking about this is because of a truth that we all know. It's not that we're all Christians perfect, but all of us, regardless if you're a Christian or not, have sinned. Romans 3:23. The righteousness, actually, let's go to 22 to 24. We're going to read this section. It says in verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We've learned that faith in Jesus spurs us to actions, right? But we also learn that there is nothing that separates us except God's love for us. Why we're made righteous and holy. But we all have to admit that we sin. And sometimes the first thing that I hear from my own mouth, from other believers' mouth, is this thing called, we like to justify why we did what we did. Right? Very simple. As soon as someone tells you what you did wrong, you immediately want in your, it just like, it's a gut reaction. I had it in myself. The gut reaction is to first justify why you felt that way. So you can say, oh, well, you don't understand. This person said this, so I reacted because I was provoked. Is it still sin? And what I find that in our world today is that there's a lack of accountability to own up to what we do. Because I can't control you, you can't control me, but when I take ownership, I remove the power you have on my life. And a lot of times we are not wanting to remove the power because we want to justify the power. We want to say that everyone has a little bit of control in our life. It could be your coworker, it could be your boss, it could be your family members, you name it, but we love telling people who has power in our life. Yet we want so much control. See, like the dichotomy of that is that we want to be independent, but we also acknowledge that other people have a say in our life. And then we want to talk about God's power. And we understand that in this fallen world, sometimes we give more power to people than to Jesus. So recognizing that all have sinned, we're all here, not good enough Christians, but Christians saved by grace. Thank you, Jesus. It should make you breathe a sigh of relief, right? Don't get so tense. You are saved simply by grace because Jesus died for you. But sometimes we make that just like a thought. Yeah, Jesus died for me. We're like, we can like easily just pass that off. All right, but you don't know what this person did. You don't know how I felt about this situation. I want us to understand in Hebrew, there's two words used to describe repentance. And I feel like we know one word better than the other. And I'll explain. And I'll probably also butcher this Hebrew word, so that's also cool. Come on. I own it, all right. Thanks for the feedback, all right. The first one I'm going to butcher is shub, all right? And that means to turn back, to return. And it's most frequently used term for repentance. This is what it really means to repent. It means a decisive turning away from sin and returning to God. Okay? That is what true repentance is. And I'm going to go deeper into it because you can see in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30, I'm going to give you a ton of biblical references why we need to understand repentance. It's first declared in this, God says, "I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his way, declares the Lord God. Repent, shub, and turn away from all your transgressions." Say all your transgressions. "So that iniquity may not be your ruin." Iniquity is another way of saying sin. Another way of understanding sin. It means to turn away and return to God. Okay? That's biblical repentance. Here's what I think a lot of us, including myself, do. We don't practice that word. We practice the next word, which is naham. And that means to be sorry, to regret. Notice it's the same English word, but it has a different meaning. You find this best described in Genesis 6:6. It says, "And the Lord regretted that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart." The word regretted, repented, same word right there was used, okay? Is this saying that God did not want to make man anymore? Because according to what we learned from the first word, it means to turn back to God, right? That we did something wrong, and we're turning back to God. The second word, naham, means to just regret. To be sorry. I think a lot of times our repentance is more about being sorry than actually changing our life. We love to say, yeah, I'm sorry about this, I'm sorry about that, but do we change? Do we say our posture of our heart is, God, I'm willing to follow you in this way of living? Or is it like, yeah, I'm sorry, won't do it again. then the next week. And that's why some of us are jaded by other Christians, is because they've said sorry and they've continued to do the same things that hurt us, right? That's where a lot of church hurt happens, is like people who said they would not do that thing does it again, and we don't see a change. Is that real repentance? And that's what I'm saying, is a lot of times we say this word, I repent, but is it true repentance? Because it changes the posture of our heart. And God is wanting to change hearts here tonight. Notice that this is the first thing that Jesus starts preaching about. Notice, who is he preaching it to? The Jews. Until Christians completely understand what living for God is like, it is difficult to evangelize to the world. Unless Christians have a change of heart in seeing their life not as good enough, but as needing Jesus to transform, are we really different than the world? Are we really changing? Because I want us to understand that sometimes we get really upset when we hear about things we're not supposed to do, that maybe me being a pastor or someone who's a godly person in your life tells you, hey, you're falling into sin. We get upset and angry. And what I find out is a lot of times churches, people leave church because they don't want to change. What I hear that some people say is, I want a church that believes what I believe. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. I want a church that believes in the Bible as the authority. To convict me, to change my way of thinking. Because guess what? Jeremiah is going to get it wrong. I can be very confident. If someone said amen to that, I would not take offense. Right? But the Bible will never fail. Amen. The Bible has supreme authority here. And that is what we must choose to abide in. But if we're waiting for people to agree with us, guess what? We're not going to operate in repentance. Because a lot of times what God tells me to change is not something that I think is good. But here's the great passage. I want to talk about, there's so much power when we walk in repentance, right? When a truth is shared, sin is exposed. It's like doing surgery. You get revealing the cancer. And instead of saying, okay, I'm going to take that out and be a brand new person, we look at it, we take a little nibble, and then we sew ourselves back up. And we say, God, I'm changed. Yeah, you're technically right. You did surrender a little, but he wants it all. Repentance is a complete change. It's not 50%. It's not 80%. It's 100%. Changing your heart to be in line with his will. And we see this beautifully displayed in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So if you turn there, this is Paul addressing the Corinthians. Now, if you know a little bit about 1 Corinthians, you'll know that the letter talked about a lot of the problems that the Corinthians had done that weren't good. Paul was the type of person that he was pretty savage in his writing. Just straight up savage. He would go and he would just really just show them all the ways they're not following Jesus. But he did it from a place of he wanted to expose sin so that there would be repentance. And I can prove it in this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 12. It says, "For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that that letter grieved you, though only for a while, as it is, I rejoice. Not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God." Sometimes, actually many times, when sin is exposed, it makes us uncomfortable. When you're told that the way you're doing your life isn't in line with the word, immediately there's a defense mechanism. You want to justify it. You want to validate it. You don't want to be told that you're doing something in sin. I want to tell you that voice isn't the Holy Spirit. There's a thing you have to understand. How does the Holy Spirit operate? Notice I point to the Bible. I'm not pointing at when someone tells you something and judges you not on the word. That's nothing. Don't let anyone tell you they're the Holy Spirit. Yo, you're playing with fire. I ain't the Holy Spirit. Nobody is. Let God be God. All right? But what I am saying is a lot of times our defense mechanism wants to immediately fight and say you're wrong. What I pray you and I do is that you and I experience godly grief. Be like, yo, pastor's telling me to experience grief? I'm talking about godly grief. Because it talked about in this passage, it says worldly grief produces death. If you're just wanting to be upset with how you feel, and you're upset that you can't change, that isn't the godly grief that I'm talking about. What does the Bible say? What does this passage say here? Godly grief produces in you. It produces a repentance that leads to salvation. What does that mean, produce repentance? It makes you understand that God is wanting to convict you. It says the Holy Spirit convicts, right? In the Word of God, it says the Holy Spirit convicts. But then that conviction leads me to be on my knees and repent and say, God, I am sorry. I made a mistake. It leads you to be accountable and say, I take ownership that I messed up. It's on me. But notice that this also, godly grief, produced an earnestness and an eagerness to clear yourself. What does that mean? It means that you do whatever you can to stop sinning. To stop living in the lie of the enemy. What we do in America a lot of times is as soon as someone tells us something we don't like, we want to prove it to the man. We want to prove that they're wrong. We want to stand on what we believe is true. We don't let the word do the talking. We fight so much about what is true, what is not true, instead of seeing the Bible and say, God, you gave us this word. Holy Spirit, show me where I am going wrong. It's like we say this, I am a sinner, but when someone tells you, hey, I think in this area you may not be living in the right standard, we immediately act like we're righteous. No, you don't understand. If I embrace the mentality of a sinner, guess what I'm going to say? Thank you. Because the hardest conversations to have in the church are about discipline. We've made it that the church pastors can't teach people. That we have to sidestep the truth in order to make sure you feel comfortable. Is that what the Bible's about? Is Jesus about grace? Yes. But the grace doesn't distract us also from the truth. They can coexist. And when it does, what it produces in you is an earnest desire to live in right standing with the Lord. We see the detriment of not living in repentance throughout the Bible. The first major sin, Adam and Eve. Instead of repenting, what do? She did it. Next, Cain. Where's your brother? Don't know. Notice how it starts with something so simple, but then it gets more and more complicated. And now we don't realize that why Jesus started off his ministry is because we have started to be self-righteous in our own eyes. We started justifying our actions. We started blaming other people. There's a lack of accountability in our world today that is in the church. You see in Revelation, you also see the first chapter 2, chapter 3 is Jesus is calling out to the church. I am personally, and this may sound so bad, but so be it. I am sick and tired of the church complaining about the world being sinful. The world doesn't know Jesus. We expect the world to be sinful. But why do we expect the church to be sinful? Why do we expect that the church will never change? You know why church hurt is really big now? It's because many people don't believe the church will change. We think that, nope, this is how it is. They're going to hurt me. They're going to abuse my good intentions. We all of a sudden put a label up. Do you know that that's also something we need to repent of? Instead of being a light in darkness, we want to keep the lights off in church. Like I said, Jesus, he started off his ministry with this, repentance. This is what I don't want church to be. I don't want church to be a people who are so unrepentant but brag about moves of God. Because there's something that Jesus says about that, that I don't think we hear enough. And I'm going to show you in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Now, this is talking about, like I said, a lot of times Christians, we want God to move and we say, God, you got to do this. We want signs and miracles and wonders, but we also want to live the same life. We also don't want to take away our sinful nature. And this is what Jesus says about the places that desired, that got the miracles but didn't change. And this is for the church. He began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. I'm going to say that one more. He denounced the cities that mighty works had been done. Why? Because they did not repent. And this is what he says. Woe to you, Chorazin, Pisidia, for the mighty works you've done had been done in Tyre and Sidon. They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it'd be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. If you know, Sodom and Gomorrah were the two cities destroyed by brimstone because of their sinful nature. And Jesus is here saying it's more bearable for a sinful city than for a place where miracles abounded. What does that say about the church? What it tells me, number one, is that God does miracles because he loves people. But that doesn't make the church great. The church becomes a house of God when it repents and prepares the way of the Lord, like we say. Sometimes we like to make the preparation more about the place we set. We gave God Thursday. We prepared the way. And I'm not here to diminish the fact that people are sacrificing their time to spend with Jesus. But isn't he worthy of more? Isn't he worthy of our hearts? Isn't he worthy of true transformation? Why is it, does the verse say, Godly grief leads to repentance, which leads to salvation? Some of you may have asked that question. You'd be saying, okay, I thought we already have salvation with Jesus. Yes, we do. However, salvation comes to those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Lord and Savior isn't just a phrase you say to get out of hell. It means that he has the authority to tell you what's right and wrong. A king without authority isn't a king. And we take Jesus off his throne when we choose not to repent. Because what kind of king has no control of their subjects? That's not a good king. Now, Jesus here doesn't force you to repent, because I don't know how many times I haven't repented of my waywardness. But the reason why the Bible talks about how the church needs to change is because we represent who God is on this earth. We represent his character, his nature. This is what I pray. Why God put this on my heart. I share this in the prayer, and I'm going to share it now. And this is based on Scripture. This is from Acts chapter 3, verses 17 to 20. And it says, "Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance. I know you acted in ignorance as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Christ appointed for you, Jesus." Sometimes we don't realize that it's our repentance, not our performance, that inhibits us from experiencing Jesus. You may be waiting for God to do something, to experience him. You may be making it, oh, did I do enough as a Christian? Am I a good Christian today? Did I not sin? Did I read my Bible? Did I pray? I'm here to tell you, you experience Jesus first by living with him as king and saying, "God, I've messed up." You can see this come in full display in the parable of the prodigal son. Notice that in the parable, it's a son who squandered everything, all the blessings, all that he had been given by his father, he wasted away. But when he turned from, "I still want to live in the world," to, "I'm going to my father," God ran for him. Do not lie to yourself and make it about performance why you can't experience Jesus. According to my Bible, according to the Word of God, it says when you repent and you say, "God, I'm willing to change my heart," he says, "I am coming for you. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Children of God, don't you think that the church needs to be refreshed? Don't you think we need to be refreshed? There's so much pent-up anger and bitterness and rage about what's going on in our lives, what other people are doing, what we have been robbed of. And I'm not here to say that that isn't real, but I'm here to say is, are we willing to take accountability for what we have done and say, "God, I repent for not being a blessing to my enemy. I repent for saying words I shouldn't have said. I repent for causing disunity in the body of Christ. I repent for allowing the thoughts that plague my mind to be expressed out in words instead of justifying it. Instead of, "Okay, I got to let you know why I did what I did." Jesus doesn't need your explanation for your sin. He just wants your heart. He says, "Come as you are." That means it's not like, okay, you have to know what changes. It's just that you have to be willing to say, "Is God, I've been acting in ignorance." Just like the verse says in 17. You may have been acting in ignorance all your life till this point right now. And I want to tell you, you're in the perfect place. This isn't here to condemn you. I'm presenting you what the Bible says is because now, not tomorrow, not in a week, I'm saying that times of refreshing can come upon you tonight. Amen. Because when you acknowledge what you've done, Jesus says that's enough. You don't have to keep on carrying the baggage and say, "This is my penance." There is nowhere in the Bible where it says that. Yeah. God is not giving you a time where you have to be in a timeout period. There's nothing biblical about that. It says, when you call on me, when you return, when you repent, then I will come. 2 Chronicles 7:14. When we pray, we seek God's face, turn from our wicked ways. It says, then he'll come. Why do we start asking God to come when we're not willing to change? Why are we asking God to come into a house that's not willing to change? Isn't he worthy of more? Isn't he worthy of our surrender? I don't want people, and this is what I've done in my past. You know, what I try to do is I don't repent. I make these promises or bargains with God. And I say, God, I promise you I'll never sin again. Never. God, I'll be good for a whole week. I'll be good for a whole month. I promise you. And we make these promises, and guess what? Our words become so cheap. And we recognize now there's no power in our words because we're not held by them anymore. Now when we say, I'm sorry, it's just like a momentary, like it says, our repentance is, I feel sorry, but I'm not willing to change. And we've equated that to true repentance. You know, I was preparing this sermon, had everything ready, and all of a sudden, I'll be vulnerable and honest. One of the young adult leaders was like, did you plan the sermon after this happened? I was like, no, I literally planned the sermon, and then all this stuff happened. Today, I was in the office, and Pastor Mike is the lead pastor. Respect him, love him. He's the one who leads the church. Gave me the opportunity to share the word of God. And he shared with me, hey, there's something I got to tell you did wrong. Gave you a little slap on the wrist. And I was like, ooh. It's like instantly my heart was like, oh no. Defensive mode. I gotta protect it. Okay. I promise it wasn't that bad, Pastor. I was like, immediately all these things come in my head. And he tells me, hey, I didn't do something right. And it was wrong and it shouldn't happen again. And I was like, immediately thoughts like, okay, well, do you understand why I did this? And the Lord's just like, stop. Say you're sorry. Say that you recognize where you messed up and you're not going to live in that mindset ever again. You know, there's like a huge tension moment when you have to wrestle with accepting responsibility. Because part of you doesn't want complete responsibility. Part of me was like, can someone else get part of this blame here with me? But that tension moment is a moment of godly grief where the Holy Spirit starts refining me. And whenever I got through that, man, there was so much healing. I didn't realize what I did wrong. And I was like, wow. All of a sudden, I felt like, wow, thanks for sharing it. I appreciate. And the thing is the reason why sometimes we don't even recognize what godly grief is because we have stopped allowing the Holy Spirit to teach us. The hardest part about being a minister is ministering to people who aren't teachable. I can honestly say and stand before you and I share that I wasn't perfect and I'm not a perfect pastor, but no one is. But if we all are defensive every time we get taught something, how can we grow? How does Jesus get glory? How is he exalted? Because the word says it's in our weaknesses. When I can say, yes, I failed, but God, thank you, you'll help me. You'll help me in spite of what I'm doing. This is the manner, and I've shared this passage so many times. This is the last passage we're going to go through, Ephesians chapter 4. It says, verses 1 through 7, therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. I just want to stop here and say, all of you have been called. This isn't a only ministers, only special people. You all are called because you are called sons and daughters. So this calling is for everyone to embrace. And it says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So here is how you're supposed to live. Notice it's not because of your own works. It's according to the measure of God's grace. You do this not because you're good enough, because you know how to avoid arguments, because you know how to love the difficult person. It's because of God's grace in you. Don't deny that God's grace is here for you. Don't deny that God's grace is more strong, more powerful, more compelling than your anger. And this is what, as Christians, we do wrong. We love to say anger has more power than God's love. We love to say that anxiety has more power than God's peace. We have loved to say that fear, what people say, how we are perceived, has more power than the love of Jesus. Because it says, perfect love. Whose love is perfect? Jesus' love. Perfect love casts out all fear. But why? How are we trying to cast out fear? By my power. That doesn't work. It'll never work. You can go to all the self-help groups. You can go, and I'm not against, please seek counseling, seek mental health. God's given us a plethora of resources. But the number one thing I feel like we deny the most is God's power to bring unity. It's each one of our jobs as Christians to bring unity to the body of Christ. Stop making it a pastor's job. It says to all of us who are called. We're all called to bring unity. And when we say things, when we do things that aren't biblical, it says in verses 25 to 27 and 29 to 32, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. We're of the same family. Children of God, why do we fight so much with the body of Christ? Can we just own up to what we're doing wrong and say, I repent? I'm not repenting because I'm waiting for someone to say that they're doing something wrong. I repent because I know I have failed. And I need Jesus. And I'm going to repent, and I'm not going to base my repentance on someone else confessing they're sinful. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let no corrupt talking come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away. From you, along with all malice, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We're going to take this time before the worship team comes up. This is going to be hard. I'm going to read that passage one more time. And here's the call to action. I'm not telling you who you're supposed to forgive, what you're supposed to confess of. I'm telling you to let the word of God convict you and lead you into repentance. Simply praying something that I tell you doesn't change your heart. I don't got power like that. None of us do. It's the Holy Spirit. But the word of God does says, if you confess and repent of your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. I want the church to be a healing place. I want times of refreshing to come upon us. I believe that's the Lord's heart. I believe the Lord wants to be so near to you. Not because you're good enough, but because your heart is right now in focus with God's heart. Saying, God, I'm willing to surrender and say, I need to change my way. I'm going to read this one more time. And then we're going to have a time of just prayer, wherever you are, to sit and be alone with God. Because sometimes we just need the space to process. And sometimes we don't give ourselves. And there are going to be thoughts that come out at you. Thoughts of telling you, hey, what this person did. Thoughts to justify the way you've been living. And I want you to use the authority God has given you as a son, as a daughter, to say, I'm choosing to forgive. I'm choosing to let go because I want to be more like Jesus. I can't force you to do that. But I pray and believe as we read this, as we just let the Holy Spirit do what only He can do, things will change. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Father God, I just pray as we just take this pause. Spirit of God, you're here with us. Would you reveal the areas of our life we have not fully repented of? The areas of our life we need to surrender. The areas that we have justified, that we have validated, that we've given power to, that aren't biblical. God, I am praying that a time of refreshing would come upon us. As we sit, as we wait, as we wrestle with these truths, so that your name would be glorified for your glory, Jesus. Amen. Hey, this is Pastor Jeremiah. Thanks for tuning in to the podcast on repentance. I pray with a difficult subject matter that you take time to pause. Allow the Holy Spirit to reveal the areas that you have yet to fully surrender in repentance, not just from simply saying, I'm sorry, but allowing the Holy Spirit to transform your heart, to make changes that represent your desire to honor Him, and partner with someone whether it be a colleague, a friend, or family member, take time to seek brotherly, sisterly prayer and watch as the Lord heals you, redeems you, and brings about a time of refreshing for God's glory in your life. May God bless you.